Peter went from somebody who denied the Lord three times. Peter was there by the fire, warming his hands the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and betrayed. And he was asked three times, are you one of his disciples? We know you. You were with him. You have that funny accent, that northern type of accent. And Peter cursed and denied the fact that he even knew the Lord. And then just a few weeks later, Peter, the one who was cowering and afraid and frightened, is suddenly standing in Jerusalem preaching one of the most powerful messages ever to be heard. After he finished preaching this message, 3,000 souls accepted Christ as their Savior. That is a powerful message. Wouldn't it be incredible if every message that was ever preached on a Sunday, we had thousands of souls coming to know Christ as their Savior? Can I just tell everybody here tonight, you may be here tonight under duress. You may not want to be here. You may have been forced to be here. You may have been blackmailed to be here. Get over it. You're here. So just listen to what I have to say for about 30 minutes, and then I promise you, you can go and eat some food and have a cuppa and have done with it. But I just want people to listen to what the Lord has to say tonight. These are not my opinions. These are not my views. This is just what the Bible says. You don't have to be a theological expert to realize that this world is in a mess. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be of even moderate intelligence to recognize the fact that this world is basically out of control. The world doesn't have the answers for us. And the people are looking for help and answers in all the wrong places. Can I say this to you, that at 21 years of age, I came to know Christ as my Savior, and he basically filled in all the blanks for me, because I didn't feel like the world had what I was looking for. After trying everything in the world, it just didn't satisfy. I have never known a single person come to know Christ as their Savior who has said, I wish I never did it, worst mistake I ever made. And I just pray that if you would listen to the words tonight, if you were here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't know what that even means, that you don't know what salvation is, or what baptism is, or what repentance means, or anything of that, I just pray that you would just have open hearts for just a few moments. I'm not here to preach at you. I just want to talk with you and tell you what Peter told the men that were gathered in Jerusalem on that day, all that Christ had done for them. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then in verse 34, Peter says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for this time and this opportunity to come around your word. We thank you for those going through the waters of baptism tonight, Lord. We pray that you would just be with Jess and Marcia and Barbara, Lord. We ask that you would just comfort their hearts as they make a public profession of the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that you would open our hearts tonight for us to hear what you would have to say. I pray that people wouldn't hear my voice, my views, or my opinions, but they would simply hear what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. Peter told the men of Israel they had to repent and to be baptized, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would just speak to our hearts. If there's one here lost, then I pray that tonight would be the night that they would accept Christ. If there's one here tonight that's hurting, that's struggling, that is having difficulty in their walk with you, then I pray that that would be fixed tonight, Lord. I pray that you would comfort their hearts, that we might know a sense of your peace and presence in this church tonight, and we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Peter preaches on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he continues his sermon, he's basically telling the people gathered there to listen to him on that day exactly what has happened. You see, what people need to realize today is that Christ died for you. Christ gave up his life for you. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Christ didn't just come and die for the men of Israel in Peter's day. Jesus didn't just come and die for a select few group of people. The Bible says, "For God so loved the whole world." That means everybody. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm thankful for the fact that we serve a God who isn't like a closed book, as it were. Hasn't just kind of set up a selective club of people. He's given his life for everybody, that all may come to know him. When you think about it, Peter is talking to the very people that called for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said to them, "You men of Israel, you are the ones who crucified him. You are the ones that called for his crucifixion. This was a man that performed miracles. This was a man that went around doing good. This was a man that healed the sick. This was a man that caused the dumb to speak, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to leap, the dead to live again. This was a man who was like, unlike any other man that has ever walked the face of this planet. This was a man who spoke the truth. This was a man who, when he taught in the synagogues and when he spoke in public, people said, no man ever spoke like this." And Peter said, "You crucified him. You put him on the cross." Now, I don't want you to turn around and think, "Yeah, well, that was Israel's fault. They did that," because I'm here tonight to tell you that you crucified him. Well, that's a bit harsh. It's our sins that put Christ on the cross of Calvary. So when we listen to this and we see Peter saying, "Ye men of Israel, you are the ones who called for his crucifixion," it was our sinfulness that put Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that his righteousness could be added to our lives. So instead of, when we stand before God, instead of God seeing us in our sin, that is forgiven, cleansed under the blood, and now Christ's righteousness, his goodness, his attributes can be seen through our lives. Christ died for us. Peter is talking to these men and he said, "Look, you guys put him on the cross, and this man didn't deserve to die. It is said that we owed a debt that we could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid our debt." You know, we got a number of students in tonight. How wonderful it would be if somebody just come along and said, "You know, all that debt you've just racked up for those 4 years of studying for a degree that you're probably not going to use." Like, my nephew studied 4 years there in nautical engineering, and he's like a travel blogger, so it's like, put that degree to good use. But yeah, wouldn't it be great if somebody came along and said, "Kids, I'm going to completely cover that debt. You're never going to have to pay a single penny off that. I'm going to pay it all." What would you think? Would you take it? None of them would take it. Any parents listening to this now, your kids have just said they would not receive any help or any handles or nothing. Listen to me. If somebody came to me and said 20 years ago, "I'm going to pay off your mortgage so you're not going to have a 25-year debt," I would be, "Please, do it. That would be brilliant." But Christ has offered to pay a debt for us. And that's a sin debt. We are all born sinners. There's nothing we can do about that. It doesn't matter what, if you are blessed enough to be born in Wales, it doesn't matter, you're still born in sin. You're a bigger sinner if you're born across the border in England, but if you were born in Wales, you're still born in sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can be good enough. But Christ came and said, I can pay that debt for you. I can clear it fully so that you won't have to pay a single penny. That's when he cried from the cross, it is finished. That's what that word meant. In the Greek, it's one word, it's tetelestai. It is finished. And it means completed. It means that a priest would use it when he said a perfect animal was found for a sacrifice. It's finished. That's perfect. An artist would use it when he finished a bit of work and they would stand back and say, that's finished, it's complete. But a banker would also use it and he would say, it is finished. Debt paid in full. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He paid our debt in full. And when Peter talks to these men of Israel and said, look, this was Christ. This was the one who went around doing good. This was the one who preached the gospel. This is the one who preached about the kingdom. This is the one that did miracles and you crucified him. It was you, a sin, that put him on the cross. And they are pricked in their hearts. What does that mean? That word comes from a Greek word. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used. And it means to pierce, to stab, to pain the mind sharply as with sorrow. It depicts something sudden or unexpected. The crowd is shocked. The crowd is stunned. And they can't ignore that. You see what happens when the gospel is preached. Maybe you were in church for the first time. And maybe this will be the first time this has ever happened to you. But when I went to church and the preacher was preaching, I was pricked in my heart. I was convicted. I was shocked. I was stunned. I was stunned how this guy knew so much about me. I'd gone to church, and for anybody who has ever known me before I became a Christian, you would know that I wasn't a pleasant person. I certainly wasn't a model son or an ideal person to be around. And I went to church. I met my wife, Jo, and she took me up to Anastasia and Rex McPherson just preached the gospel. I hated him because that little American guy knew everything about my life. He knew stuff about me that I'd never even kind of confessed to Jo about because I didn't want her to know about it. And he knew it all. I obviously know that he wasn't spying on me. He wasn't some magical magician that kind of knew. It was conviction. I was convicted. I was like this. I was pricked in my heart. It was stabbed. It was like a shock moment of like, oh my days, what do I need to do to put this right? And that's what happens with these men. Here they are, pricked in their heart. They are stabbed. They are stopped in their tracks. And with their backs against the wall, they cry out to Peter, what shall we do? What do we need to do? What do we need to put this right? What do we need to make sure that this is put to bed, that this is put right? And Peter doesn't beat around the bush. He says, you guys need to repent. You need to repent and you need to be baptized. You need a change. You know, the church, unfortunately, today has blurred the lines about what salvation is. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You can't work for your salvation. You know, some people think, well, if as long as I do good deeds, then perhaps God will see that I'm good enough and I can get to heaven and I can work my way to heaven. And as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'll be okay. So some people work for salvation. But Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. Think about it. If we could be good enough to get to heaven, and all of our good deeds were piled up on a weighing scales, we would only need one bad deed to tip the scales. Because the Bible says that if we just break one part of the law, if we just sin a little bit, then we're guilty of it all. It's like, if you think about it, it's like the Ten Commandments. If you think of the Ten Commandments as a chain, and you are holding on to that chain in order to get to heaven, and you break one of those commandments, if one of those chains break, then you're gone. So we can't work for salvation. We can't be good enough to earn a place in heaven. And some people believe that as long as we, we're good and moral, that will outweigh all the bad. But Romans 3:12 says they had all gone out of the way. They had all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Some people believe that as long as we go to church, we'd be okay. We'd go to heaven. It doesn't matter how long you come to church for. You can have been in church for your whole life. That is not going to make you a Christian. I know I've said this time and time and time again. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage will make you a car. It doesn't work that way. There has to be a personal decision from you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how it works. And that's what these people said. What must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. So what does it mean to repent? The Lord of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word, therefore, converting the soul, has a twofold reference. And in order for salvation, there needs to be faith and there needs to be repentance. Acts 20 says about faith towards faith in Christ, repentance towards God. There has to be faith and repentance. Repentance is not reformation. It's not turning over. Let me ask this question. I know I'm going to fall in a minute. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Okay, I'm going to pick on someone now. Put your hands back up. All the hands went down then. Everybody's breathing a sigh of relief upstairs now because I've come down here. I've come down to the naughty section because this is where all that you can see where all the big sinners are. Right. So how many have ever made a New Year's resolution? Okay. Say that. Name me one resolution that you've made, and how long did you keep it, and when did you break it? Three weeks. So anybody else kind of, yeah, I can kind of sympathize with that. I've been there. We make a New Year's resolution. We say, right, I'm going to, let me tell you something, January 1st, or January 2nd, the gym is going to be packed. Absolutely packed. Everybody who's had spandex for Christmas is going to be in the gym. But guess what? On January 4th, all the like was going back to Sports Direct. Because there's nobody in there. Make a New Year's resolution. Right, I'm going to do this. And it sounds great. I'm going to do this diet, and I'm going to do this exercise, and I'm going to have this regime, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to turn over this new leaf. And it doesn't last. So, if we can't keep a resolution from a physical sense, how do we think we can make a resolution from a spiritual sense to say, right, okay, I'll resolve to be better. I'll be a better person. Repentance is not about resolve. It's not about turning over a new leaf. Because we see, even in the secular realm, the physical realm, that's not possible. We are by nature a people who can't help themselves. We've all done that diet where we said, right, I'm not eating any more chocolate now. And it just calls to you. Suddenly, you find out that the chocolate sings. Oh. You're like flies drawn to the light. You can't help it. So we make these resolutions, but we can't keep them. Because in our regards, we're a bit hopeless and a bit helpless. Repentance is not about resolve. And also, repentance is not about remorse. Remorse is kind of when we get caught. You ever done that where you've actually been caught red-handed? There's no way out of it. You can't talk your way out of this one. You can't blag it. You have been caught literally with your hand in the cookie jar and you are stuck. Remorse is about being sorry for being caught. It's the act of regretting the fruit of your crime, but not the root of the crime. There are many people who weep over their sin, but without repentance, and they keep going back to it. Judas had remorse. It says in Matthew 27, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The phrase repented himself means that Judas felt remorse or regret about what he did, but not repentance. He was just sorry for being caught. Repentance is not about remorse or regret. Repentance is a change of direction. Let me ask you this question. I'm going to ask this question to the men. How many of you are great with directions in the car? Three people. Four people. You bunch of liars. There's a couple of people that are good with directions. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you are willing to admit when you've taken a wrong turn? Yeah, there you go. We can't help it, can we? We say, oh no, we're not going the wrong way. We're taking the scenic route. Ah. Here's the thing. This is repentance. Let's say that you are heading down the M4. And you are heading east, so you're heading towards London, but you want to be heading west, you want to be heading towards Carmarthen. It's all very well and good to know that you're going in the wrong direction, but there comes a point where you've got to turn around. Because if you just keep going, you're getting further and further away from your destination. Now, you might say, well, everybody else is going in this direction, but it doesn't matter. That's not taking you closer to Carmarthen, that's taking you further away. There's got to be a point where you say, right, at one of these exits I'm coming off. But it's not just good enough to come off the exit. You've still got to make a conscious decision to go around the roundabout and go back in the right direction. That, in a nutshell, is what repentance is. It is a change of mind, a change of direction. You might be here tonight and you might think, well, I kind of see what you're saying and I kind of guess that I may be going in the wrong direction and maybe the Christian is right and I do. It's all very well and good to know that. But you've got to come off at the next exit. You've got to get around that roundabout and go back to the direction that you're meant to go in. That is repentance. When Peter said to the men of Israel, repent and be baptized. That's what he's saying. He's saying, men, change direction. Because we have a certain view of God. We have a certain view of sin. And you know, we minimize sin. We say, but it's okay. That's just the way we were born. Or, you know, that's just, you can't help it. That's just, you know, it's not bad. But we need to change our mind and realize that any form of sin is what put Christ upon the cross. So we change our mind of what sin is. We change our mind of who God is. And then we do something about it and we change directions. We turn from our sin and we turn to Him. That's what Peter said, man, repent and be baptized. So is baptism then a requirement for salvation? Is there anything special in the water? The only thing special about this water is the fact that we're not on a water meter. That's the only thing special about this water. I know what it's like to be on a water meter. It's hard work. But this is kind of free. So that makes it special in that regard. But it's not going to wash any sins away. You're not going to come out of this water any cleaner than, well, you might be, some of the students might be. I know what it's like when you're living away from home for the first time, Jess, isn't it? It's just like, she's the only one that's come with shower gel. It's not going to make you any cleaner. It's just water. But it's a picture of what's taking place. So is it a requirement of salvation? It's not a requirement of salvation, but it is a command to those who've been saved. What's interesting is that Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. So you might say, well, surely that indicates that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. But that's not the case. When you think about it, you might say that a man is arrested for stealing. He's not arrested and then he steals. The act has already taken place. One is grateful for a favour. The favour has already happened for the gratitude that you show. One is blamed for carelessness. One is commended for bravery. The action has already taken place in these examples. What Act 2:38 is teaching is that you repent and you're baptized because your sins are forgiven, not in order to have them forgiven. And the Bible requires this type of baptism. The word baptize comes from a Greek word, baptizo, and it means to make fully wet, to immerse, to plunge beneath. And you might say, well, why does the word say baptize then? Well, because in 1611, when the King James Bible was translated, they had a problem. Because the mode of baptism back then was sprinkling. So if the Church of England used this type of Bible, the type of Bible they would be using would actually be convicting them of the mode of baptism that they were using. It wasn't until, I think it was 250 AD, that sprinkling first took place. Because, I'm going to get the guy's name right, the guy's name was Novation. And he was sick in his bed, he couldn't get out, he wanted to be baptized, so they brought some water and they sprinkled him. Sprinkling does not show anything. This mode of baptism is required because the word means to plunge beneath, to make fully wet, and it is a picture. This is a picture of the death, the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the one being baptized, of their death to their old life, and the fact that they are raised to walk in newness of life. You don't get that from sprinkling. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever talk about babies being baptized. If you were here today and you're like, oh, but the thing is, I was christened. Great, you got your head wet. That's it. You need to be saved. Repent and be baptized. Because once you repent and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You're baptized to identify with him. To show those gathered here today, for those going through the waters of baptism, for them to testify publicly to their family, to their friends, to you as a church, that they've accepted Christ as their Savior. And as a result, in a picture, they are picturing the Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And they are death to their old life. And the fact that they walk in newness of life because they're new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a picture of what Christ has done for us. There's no record in the New Testament of baptizing an infant. And again, that does harm. Because you'd be amazed at how many people I've spoken to about the gospel and they've said, but I don't need to be saved because I was christened as a child. Can a child repent? Can a baby repent? No, because they just stink and cry. That's all they do. They cry and they poop. That's it. You can't expect a baby to recognize their need for salvation and their need for sin. But what happens then is that when a child is christened later on in life, there's confusion. Because they say, I was christened as a baby, so I don't need to be saved. Water does not wash away any sins. But the blood of Christ does. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, sin can't be forgiven. Sin can't be cleansed. Sin can't be dealt with. Baptism simply identifies the person with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an outward picture of what's already taken place on their heart. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Peter said to the men, repent and be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. The reality and the forgiveness, or the reality of forgiveness and salvation precede the rite of baptism. And then in Acts 2:41 it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter goes on to explain in his letter, in 1 Peter 3:21, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a figure. It is a thing formed after some pattern or resembling another. It is a picture. It's resembling what has already happened in someone's life. Now, maybe you were here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Then can I just say today, what's holding you back? You know, there's lots of things that stop people coming to know the Lord. Well, what would my family say? Perhaps my family would leave me or forsake me, or they would turn their backs on me if I became a Christian. Some people don't want to become Christians today because there's a false view of what the church is like. And let's be honest. The church in the past years has not had the best of names. Some people refuse to be saved or become a Christian because they're afraid of what they might have to give up. How many of you have ever heard this as an excuse to not become a Christian? Well, what about, you know, what about the tribes in South America that have never heard the gospel? What about them? You haven't got to answer for them. You've got to answer for you. So can I ask you tonight, what's stopping you? If you were here and you're not a Christian and this is your first time in church or this is your first time in this type of service, what's stopping you from giving your life to the Lord? What's stopping you from accepting him as your Savior? Peter was clear. We crucified Christ. We put him on the cross. And he said all we needed to do was to repent, to turn from our sinful lifestyle and turn to him, accept him as Savior, and then be baptized to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you were here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, please come and speak to me. I would rather stay here till midnight talking to somebody about the Lord and showing you in the Bible what you need to do to be saved than for you to leave here with any questions or with any doubts, or to leave here lost and for this to be your last day on this earth. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible says, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself for the morrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We might leave here tonight and this might be our, we might step outside these doors and take our last breath on this earth. My question then is, where would you spend eternity? Because you can either spend eternity with God or you can spend eternity without God. That's the one of two places. Yeah, but you might say, what if you're wrong? Okay, what if I'm wrong? What have I lost? I've led quite an interesting life. I've been blessed. I've had a nice family, a fairly good run of health, and I've been part of a pretty cool church. Some nice people in here, but 50-50. If I'm wrong, what have I lost? If you say, well, when you die, there's nothing, and I die and there's nothing, I've lost nothing. But if I'm right, and you are wrong, what have you lost? There's lots of people who spend a pound, I don't know if a lot is even a pound anymore now, but there's lots of people who spend a couple of pounds for like 16 million to one odds. We're talking about 50-50 there. Is it right or is it wrong? Are you willing to take that risk? Because you get one chance in this life to accept Christ as your Savior, because when this life is over, it's too late. So if you don't know him, tonight Would you call on his name? All you need to do is admit that you've sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. Just admit it. Lord, I've sinned. I've broken you, Lord. I told a lie. I've not honored my parents. I've done things that I'm not proud of. I've sinned. Believe that Christ died for you. The Bible says if we believe in our heart that God raised Christ from the dead and we confess with our mouth, then salvation comes. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that Christ died for you, and confess your sins to him, and confess him as your Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would do that tonight, I can promise you it will be the best decision you ever make in your life. And God will give you a peace that passes all understanding. Ever had that feeling where the weight is just lifted? That's what salvation does. If you come to know him tonight, if you would like to speak to me, please, 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 I'll be stood at the door till the last person leaves. Come and find me, and I would more than happily show you in the scripture what you need to do in order to be saved. Listen to the testimonies that are given tonight, and watch the outward expression of what's taken place in these three hearts as they go through the waters of baptism. And I pray that you'd allow the Lord to speak to your soul tonight. Father, we thank you again for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray now that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to pray for those going through the waters tonight, Lord. Help us to consider our own mortality tonight. Help us to recognize that this life doesn't last forever, that there will be a point where we will close our eyes for the final time. But once they are closed, we have an opportunity to either spend eternity in heaven or to suffer the consequences of rejecting Christ as our Savior and spend an eternity in a place called hell. But God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants all to come to repentance and for everybody to accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. So, Father, we just pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, as we come to this next part of our service. And I just pray once again for Jess, for Marsha, and for Barbara, Lord, as they are about to go through the waters, that you would just calm their hearts and that you would allow them to be a witness to their friends and family. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a hymn at this time, and then I'm going to ask Jess and Marsha and Barbara to come and sit at the front while I go and get myself ready. And then we'll, after we've sung, and we'll have a testimony, we'll have our baptism, we'll have another song, and then we'll have a prayer. Amen. Thank you, Steve.
Thank you.
me.
Is that fine, Liz? Okay. Oh, hello. I know. And now I can really see everyone. Okay. Well, you might not all know me, but those of you who are do belong to this church might know my mum, who is sitting at the front. She's right here. You might know my mum, and she was baptized in the same building several years ago. And at that point, I was not a believer. At that point, my mum had been going to church for several years, and she had already believed, and she had always told me that I should go to church, and, you know, I should listen to her, and no one wants to listen to their mum, so I just thought, yeah, she's talking absolute nonsense. None of that's real. None of it really makes any sense, really, to me. I didn't grow up Christian. I never went to church, so I thought it was all a bit rubbish. And then I started going to church as a favour, just to my mum, because she obviously is very important to her. Little did I know how important it actually was. And I remember in one of the morning services, I remember it being just after lockdown because we were still wearing masks. And I remember sitting there, I was really bored. And it was cold, and it was in an empty, like, cold building, and all the windows were open. I thought, do I really have to be here? I'm only here because my mum asked me to be here. And I remember right at the end of the service, Pastor Darren saying that if there is anyone here today that's not come to know the Lord, I pray that they do so today. And I cried, and I cried, and I felt then that the Lord was speaking to me, that he was saying to me, you are the person that Pastor Darren is talking about. You're the person that isn't saved here tonight. And I felt so sad, so upset that I wasn't saved. I have no idea why, because I wasn't a believer at the time. Something just came over me and I just felt like the Lord was speaking to me. And then I shrugged it off because why would I care? It was, I didn't go to church, so I didn't believe. It was nothing. I cried for no reason, apparently. And then, perhaps a year later, I guess, at the beginning of this year, I came to know the Lord. My mum, who was obviously very encouraging, told me to listen to Mark Sawyer's sermon, What About Simon? And if you haven't heard it, it's essentially about a man called Simon that carried the cross for Christ. And the whole sermon was about how Christ was not just God, but he was also man, and he felt that pain and that suffering, and he felt that humiliation and that I guess upset that I should have felt, that pain that I should have felt, that suffering that I should have been feeling. And I realized that Christ loved me that much, that he loved me enough to go through all of that pain and that suffering. That is how much he loved me. And I cried and I begged the Lord for forgiveness because I had just shrugged him off. He's a story, he's a fairy tale. Never believed in him. And in that moment, I just thought, how could I have done this? How could I have ever said that he wasn't real? How could I have ever said that when he has done so much for me and he will continue to do so much for me? And around that time, beginning of this year, God had put me in a house with fewer of the Christians, and my mum had bought me a Bible, and at that point I started looking for the things I always knew that was missing from my life, but I never knew that it was never the right time for me to see it. But God had planned the right time. He had lined everything up. I had a Bible. I had some friends that were Christians. I had listened to these sermons. And I had spoken to the Lord in my heart. And he had lined everything up perfectly. And he had just planned everything so right, down to a T. He knew exactly what I'd been thinking all these years. He knew that I had cried in the back of the church. He knew that I was thinking to myself, this could be real. This could be it. And he knew that. And then I finally had understood exactly what my mum was talking about. And I finally understood how important that it was to her to keep preaching to me. And not only did my mum not give up on me, but God never gave up on me. And he was with me even as a non-believer. He was with me when I pushed him away. He was with me when I tried to tell myself he doesn't exist. It's not real. It's just a fantasy. He was with me even then. And he will always and has always be there to pick me up and to show me where to go, to help me, to love me. And everything that I've ever been searching for, God has provided me with the answer that is Christ.
No. Okay. All right. So we're going to go up into the water. So, Barbara, did you want to share something? Yes. Sorry, Barbara.
My life has been very fragmented and broken. I was brought up in a non-Christian family. My father thought that we should all be done. So we were all done in different churches. He said he would spread the evil all around. So I hope that hasn't been true. But my long life, really, going through school, they kept talking about Jesus. And I think today, they don't talk about Jesus enough in schools today, do they? But they kept talking about Jesus. And when I got to the age of sort of 15, 16, I thought, I'm going to find out who this Jesus is. So I went around all the local churches. No, it didn't. Nothing went in. And then a little old couple that lived down the road, never forget them, their names were Laycocks, and they said, come with us to church, dear. And they took me to the Pentecostal church. Shock, horror. They're mad. They're all totally mad. They're all talking in different languages. And believe it or not, that's where I gave my life to the Lord. And I loved that church and I loved the Lord. But unfortunately, when I went to get married, they said to me, oh, you can't marry a Catholic. I was gutted. I thought, why not? He's a Christian. And at that point, I'm afraid I walked away. It was too much for me to cope with. But years on and years on, when life wasn't very good, I was a battered wife, and I got to the end of my tether, and the Lord saved me again. He not only saved my life and my soul, but he saved me, and he well and truly saved me. And he said, look, I'm here for you. And at the end of the day, he was there. And there's a chorus in... I have to hold it, because I can't pin it. There's a chorus that comes... I thought I'd write it down, because I know me, I will forget the words. The Saviour sought me and found me, far from the narrow way. He made my blind eyes to see on that wonderful, wonderful day. He sought me, when I was wandering far away. He found me, oh what a wonderful day. And life since then, since I've come back to the Lord, hasn't been easy, bringing up two children on my own, but it has been wonderful, because now I know that Jesus died for me. And what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy all my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. And it's funny how you had that chorus tonight. So I just praise the Lord day and night.
To what the Lord has said, and that if there's anyone who's never trusted Christ as a Savior, that said tonight would be the night. Like Jess said, you know, she sat in church and she thought we were all mad. This wasn't for her. It was cold. It was boring. But when the Lord speaks, you can't get away from that. You can run and run and run, but I can promise you this, the Lord will keep speaking to your heart. So I pray that if you've spoken to your heart, don't run. Accept Him as your Savior. You will not ever regret it. Alright, we're going to sing a couple of hymns now, and then as soon as the girls are changing back, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll head downstairs for some fellowship.
Thank you.
Amen. I'm going to ask everybody in the church to be in prayer this week for these ladies. They have made a public profession of their faith. They have declared their love for the Lord Jesus Christ publicly to you gathered in this building and to all those watching online. So I would like you to pray for them. Because when you do something for the Lord, that is an opportunity for the devil to get mad. So I just want to keep them lifted up in prayer. I want their testimonies to be able to reach others. And maybe you've not listened to anything I've said. But if you were friends with Jess, or you're part of Jess's family, don't listen to me. Listen to what she said. Because her testimony, you can't take that away. You could say, well, you just paid to say what you said up there, and you just make half of that stuff up. But you can't take away what the Lord has done in this heart, because that is real. So please just pay attention to what Jess said. The fact that she came to church, she thought we were all nuts, she thought her mother was nuts. It was cold, it was fancy having the windows open. I think it was in the winter as well, wasn't it? It was a cold. It wasn't the fact that we were trying to save money on the heat then, because the heat increase hadn't happened then. But she did. She thought we were mad. But God is real. And when he speaks to your heart, he'll keep on speaking to get your attention. So please be in prayer for Jess, for Marcia, for Barbara, and just pray for them in the week ahead. And as a church, you know, we are part of an incredible body of believers. So church, please make it a matter of priority and that we pray for these guys and that we are as much of a blessing as we possibly can be as we help them in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the testimonies. We thank you for Jess's testimony, for what Barbara said, for the testimony of baptism that all three have shown as they've proclaimed their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just ask once again, if there's anyone here who's unsaved, that tonight would be the night that they would just submit to that voice that they've heard telling them that they need to be saved and that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Father, we just pray now that as a church, we would be as supportive as we can be we help in their walk with the Lord, that we would be as prayerful as we can be so that your will can be done in these three lives. And Father, that you would just help us as a church to be a blessing to them. Lord, we just ask now that you would bless our time together, that you bless the food to our bodies as we go downstairs and enjoy some fellowship, and that we would just enjoy being a part of this ministry tonight, and that we would again be mindful to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Father, we pray and ask all of these things in Christ's most precious, matchless, and perfect name. Amen.